appreciate very, very much you being here tonight. I really appreciate the opportunity to come. Thank you for the invitation to come. And I hope that our time that we spend together will be helpful and beneficial to each of you. And thanks to the chapters for inviting me. And appreciate Marty and family for having me, my wife, out to eat tonight. We appreciate that so very, very much. And looking forward to getting to know the rest of you. I see a number of you. I see some Mount Zion folks and other folks that are here. We appreciate so much y'all being here, and even some Anderson folks, gluttons for punishment, here tonight. Appreciate so much them coming as well. Tonight I want to talk to you a little bit about are we going to heaven? And I think that is a question that we ought to be asking ourselves pretty regularly. And personally, to answer, am I going to heaven? Well, I talk to some people, and some people, they say, well, I hope so. Or I hope to. I think so. You don't hear a lot of folks answer and say, absolutely, yes, I'm going. I have had people say, no, I'm not going. I know I'm not going. I'm not living right. Well, if you turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 10, we're going to look at, and my clicker is not going. Luke chapter 10, verse 25, beginning, we're going to take a look at someone that came to Jesus and asked him the very question about going to heaven. Sometimes it's one of them days, ain't it? What's the old saying is, sometimes you feel like a nut and sometimes you don't. Chapter 10, let's notice verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. So I take that to mean that this lawyer answered the question appropriately, technically. Verse 29, and wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied and said, a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a certain priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, the Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day he took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. And Jesus said to him, go and do the same. I don't know, in looking at this text, if you've ever noticed that this particular question that this lawyer asks is the question that I asked to begin with. This phrase different. The lawyer wanted to know what he could do to go to heaven. But you'll notice in the text that it says in verse 25, to test him. Verse 29 helps to describe what kind of test it was. He wasn't sincere in maybe asking the question because he asked later, well, who is my neighbor? As if to try to figure out the least amount a person could do and still go to heaven? You know, we still ask that same question today. You know, what's the bare minimum I got to do in order to go to heaven? Well, Jesus answers this lawyer's question. And it's important for us to hear the answer. Well, when the question is asked, the lawyer already knew the answer and he stated it. So technically, the lawyer knew the answer to his question before he asked it. He was not wanting to learn. He was testing Jesus. So when we consider that, Jesus says that the lawyer's answer is correct, technically. All right? The lawyer, he was talking about the letter of the law. He had missed the spirit of the law. Jesus is going to explain that to him. But we find, as they continue to talk, the lawyer asks the second question, well, who is my neighbor? Well, then Jesus tells a story. And the story that he tells, verses 30 through 35, is the Good Samaritan story. And we're familiar with that story. And when you notice in this particular story that he's talking about, Jesus asks, which one of the three is going to heaven? Now, when you go back and read the actual passage, it says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? Now, you have to remember what we just read. The original question is, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, the passage is quoted from the old law, love your Lord your God with all your heart, etc. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says that's correct. But then the lawyer was trying to be a little bit of a smart aleck here. Well, who's my neighbor? Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And then he concludes and says, which one of these three do you think is going to heaven? In verse 37, we find that the lawyer answers correctly again, and he says, the one who had showed mercy toward him. There's the spirit of the law. You see, God wants us to obey His will. But He doesn't want you to obey His will just because you have to obey His will. That's the technicality of it. Somebody says, do I have to go to church every time the door is open? What's the technicality of it? Yeah, you ought to be there every time the door is open, right? Could a person technically be there every time the door was open and yet not please the Lord? Absolutely. So there's both the technicality of the law, or the letter of the law, and the spirit of the law, what God intended. So this is a great lesson that we learn here about going to heaven. Should you keep the law? Maybe I should go on my next chart. Well, he says in verse 37, the Lord says, go and do the same. So was he not saying, was Jesus not saying to the lawyer, well, you go do the same? What did he want him to do? Did he want him to love God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength? Yes. Did he want him to love his neighbor as himself? Yes. What else did he want him to do? Have heart and obey the Lord's commandment to whomever you can serve. Well, the important thing is, what should we do? I'm all for studying the Word of God and understanding, crossing the T's and dotting the I's, and understanding the law of the Lord, Bible authority, denominationalism, church work, all of that. And those are important. And don't anybody leave this place, and I'm recording in case you misquote me, I'm recording this to say that wouldn't even begin to suggest that obeying God's word to the letter of the law is not important. But Jesus says, they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Brethren, there are a lot of us that's got the truth. But we ain't got no spirit. There are a lot of folks in this world that are just good-hearted people, and they got the spirit, and they're full of spirit in the sense of love. But they ain't got the truth. God require? Both? Both? Well, I want to talk to you a little bit about another story and put these two together, and I hope that it will help us have a little bit more clarity in trying to answer and figure out, are we going to heaven? Turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Now, there's quite a bit of meat here, and I'm going to try my best to get us out of here before 9:30. So y'all hang on, okay? Where's the clock? Oh, right there. Okay.
I know. The clock. I know.
Yeah. Yeah. Raven, you've got to go milk. You let me know. So we'll do it, okay? Look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And there are a couple of verses there that I want to start off with. Jesus is in this next several verses warning his disciples. He's warning them about being ready for the second coming. Now here's something that is significant about the second. There's a whole lot of things that we learn about the second coming. But in the context of our lesson tonight, this is why I'm bringing this up. It's at the second coming that either you go to heaven or you don't. With me? So the second coming is important to our question, are we going to heaven? Alright? Well, in verse 42 of this passage, therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. And in verse 44 he says, for this reason you be ready too, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not think he will. Now, I'll let the resident preacher delve into all the details of this, but in my way of thinking, and I was wrong once before and I might be wrong again, but if you look at this passage, chapter 24 of Matthew has been historically somewhat of a controversial passage because of trying to interpret and understand, is the passage talking about one topic or a couple of topics or maybe even three? I just will say to you, that if you'll notice in the first part of chapter 24, he's talking about things that are going to happen, and he talks about these days. If you'll notice here in, let me give you an example here. If you'll notice in verse 19, things are going to happen in those days. In verse 22, in those days. And then verse 29, tribulation of those days. What would be my interpretation that the first probably 34 verses are talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, those days. But then he switches and tries to answer another question that is asked back in verse 3 that his disciples ask about the end of time. And then he starts talking about in verse 35 and following, he talks about the day. You see, the second coming of the Lord, there's been lots of second coming. There's been lots of comings of the Lord. There's been lots of judgments of the Lord. When Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans, that was a coming of the Lord. But it was in those days. When Jesus comes the second time, it will be in that day and that hour. That's what I want to hear. When you consider this text, in verses 45 through 51, he talks about the household slave. And I just invite you to read all those. I'm not going to read all these passages. But when he gets to verse 50, the master of the slave, he says, will come on a day when he does not expect him and in an hour which he does not know. And there's a continual theme here to encourage his disciples to work. Be ready. Be prepared. Am I going to heaven? Well, I'm not. If the master comes and finds me unprepared and ready for his arrival. Okay? So he uses several different illustrations of this. He uses another illustration in regards to the 10 virgins. In chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. And there's the idea of 5 that were ready and 5 that were not ready. Alright? And again, he says, be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. Alright? So So another illustration, still pointing to the same admonition. You need to be ready for the Lord coming. He's coming. All right? And then there is the story of three slaves and the talents. Or the, sometimes we just refer to it as the parable of the talents. All right? And in those passages, again, you remember that each slave was given a number of talents. There was one that was only given one talent, and he hid his talent. Well, you remember there was a judgment day. There was a day of accounting. The master came, and he called each of the three of his servants to give an account. All right? Two of those servants actually worked and were commended. There was one servant that had the one talent. Remember what he did? He was afraid and went and hid his talent and did not work. Right? Well, the master condemned him and condemned him to outer darkness. Okay? Now we come to the last part of this text in verse 31. In verse 31 of Matthew 25, through the end of the chapter, here is an account of the last day on earth. And we're familiar with the sheep and the goat illustration. I just want to go through this real briefly to remind us of what this text does. Then I want to put that together with what we learned back in the beginning. Okay? Notice here that the text talks about the Lord coming in all his glory and all the angels with him, and he will sit up on his glorious throne, a throne of judgment. Alright? And we notice then next in verse 32 that all the nations are going to be gathered together. It's not just the Jews. You see, you back up into chapter 24, that first part of that chapter was only a judgment upon the Jews. Alright? This judgment is on who? All nations. So there's a difference in those days and this day. Alright? They'll be gathered before him. He's going to separate the sheep and the goat. Now, obviously, that's figured. He's not judging all the sheep and the goat of all the nations. He's judging people of all the nations. What determines whether you're a sheep? What determines whether you're a goat? Well, in this text, we're going to learn what determines that. All right? In verse 33, he says, the sheep are on his right and the goats on the left. Then he says in verse 34, those on his right will inherit the kingdom that is heaven. Now, if you think about logically, context of the New Testament, those that are sheep already in the kingdom. If one has been born again of the water and the Spirit, remember what Jesus told Nicodemus? You cannot enter into the kingdom. So there's two senses in which kingdom or the rule of God is used, at least as we're discussing. It's the fact that when you're baptized into Christ, God puts you in his kingdom. Alright? And that kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. So this kingdom is going to be something that's going to be joined or enjoyed, rather, over there in eternity. So this rule of God has to do with heaven. That's the goal. My goal in Christ is not to stay on this earth forever. The premillennialists, dispensationalist, whatever other tag you want to put on those guys, talking about coming back to this earth, the Lord coming back to this earth, setting up an earthly kingdom, and over Zion, you know, and Jerusalem, and Israel becomes the ruling nation of all the worlds, and the battles of Gog and Magog. Y'all heard all that kind of stuff before? Well, all that stuff is the rigmarole teaching of false doctrine in regards to the second coming of Christ. The Bible doesn't teach such a thing. The Bible teaches that when Jesus Christ comes back on that day and on that hour, that is the beginning of eternity. And time ceases to tick anymore. Right? Well, we learn then in verse 35 and 36, he says, this is why you're a sheep. And that I put you on the right hand. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Remember that? Verse 37, the righteous will answer, when did we see you a hungry, thirsty, and stranger, and naked, and sick, and in prison? That's a great question. Now, this explains something that I think is interesting, is that Jesus was on the earth for a period of about 34 years. He was with his disciples, and if that's all in regards to Jesus living, they could have asked him and known the answer to this question then. But this is after Jesus is out of their sight while he's in heaven at the right hand of God. The world's continuing on, and sheep are supposed to be doing something. Well, what are we doing? Well, as long as you go to church on Sunday and saying, I love Jesus, then everything's fine. This is not what the Word says. When did you do these things? Even these sheep want to know. Lord, when did we do that to you? We hadn't seen you in We've never seen you, maybe. Verse 40, he says, you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them. You did it to me. This least is an interesting concept. Rewind a little bit. Back to, Matthew 11, verse 11. Jesus was talking about the greatness of John the Baptist. Remember that passage? And Jesus commended John by saying, no man born of woman is any greater than John. John was great. He was a great prophet of God. But then he says, except he that is least in the kingdom is greater than he. Now, I would not suggest that John the Baptizer was not a saved in God's fold person. He was. But you know what is significant about John? John was born and raised and died under the Mosaic Law. He never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ to have his sins washed away and to be placed in the kingdom of Jesus Christ that Jesus came to establish and be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Jesus says the very least that is in the kingdom is greater than John. Not that he's better than, but privilege-wise. Do you realize what a privilege it is to be who we are and what we are in? The Church of Jesus Christ, the Kingdom of Jesus Christ, it is a tremendous blessing and a tremendous gift from God that we have through grace. And in Jesus' mind, that makes us greater than John the Baptizer. You follow that? Well, what is least? Maybe least important? Remember Paul talked about in the book of 1 Corinthians, he talked about the unity of the body. He says not everybody's the hand, not everybody's the ear, not everybody's the eye, you know, and how could the foot say, you know, to the ear, you know, I don't have any need. You know, everybody has their abilities, their talents, their gifts. God has placed each of us in the kingdom of God, and we can be used, and we can use our talents. You know, there are some that can lead singing, and there's some that can't lead singing. Our brother did a good job. Where's he at? There he is. He did a great job tonight leading the singing. Did you know there's some can preach, and there's some can't preach? There's some can teach, and there's some can't teach. Well, God gives us different abilities. So what should you do with what God is giving you? Use it. Who do we look at as just awesome in the church? Preachers. Oh man, they're the awesomest people. I don't think that's true. But who do we think's the least? Well, the guy just comes in, sits in the pew, never says anything, never does anything, never does it, and just leaves. he says, here's why you're a sheep and why you're going to heaven. Because you did these things for the least of my people. These good folks here went to work in Athens. Went back, I don't know if you went, did you go back home? Went back home, came all the way to Anderson, fed me and my wife, took us out through the boonies to get back over here, where I don't know, we down a couple of creeks and one dry bed, and got over here, we made it back. Those folks worked all day, did that for us. I appreciate that. That's a wonderful thing. But you notice up here, didn't mention anything about what you did for the preacher. Not taking away from what you did. What y'all did was awesome. Thank you very much. You follow what I'm saying, though? Would we think of doing such a thing for the least of these? Somebody that don't count. Somebody's not important. Surely we would not judge one another that way. But does not Jesus recognize the fact that we do? And who is he commending for watching after the least of these? Verse 41 says, those on the left depart from you. You're a cursed one. Eternal fire. As I understand the second coming of Jesus Christ, after, on that day, the thereafter, there's only two choices. There's no fence riders. It's either heaven or heaven. And the text says, it's prepared for the devil and his angels. Wish we had time to get into all of that, but Ray's got to go build. I'm going to get done in this minute. If you don't serve the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, if you don't love your neighbor as yourself, and if you're not helping the least of these in the kingdom of God, you're going to spend eternity with the devil and his angels. I don't know what that's going to be like completely. I know what some of the passages of Scripture say. The brethren want to debate, well, is that literal? Is that figurative? Well, if it's literal, that's really bad. Well, if it's figurative, what is it figurative? Really bad. I was hungry, and you did nothing. I was thirsty, you did nothing. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. I was naked, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison. Did not visit me. If you need anything, just let me know. That has become one of the national anthems of Christians. Maybe that's not the right analogy. National statement. Pledge allegiance. Something. I don't know. You figure it out. In that, we will go way out of the way to let somebody know if they need anything, we'll help them, but we don't we just dread the day that we get a call from them and they want something, and we don't answer and we want to leave a voicemail. You follow what I'm saying? Brother and sister in Christ, it is a shame when we as God's people, we know somebody needs something. Why ask them if they need anything? If they need it, do it. Just do it. Little lady lives behind us from the storms. Y'all have any storms up here like, was it Friday? Last Friday, something like that. We had some major rainstorm blood. We got like 60, 80 foot tall trees, and they just like bending like this. So much wind and storm coming through there. Well, there's limbs and leaves everywhere. Same answer. These least of these little ones. You did it. So the sheep paid attention to the least of these. The goats did not. Sometimes, brother, we just don't pay attention. I got to tell myself real bad. My wife had a shower Sunday. She's going to crawl into the pew now. She had a shower Sunday. She likes to have everything just perfect. Just perfect. Well, I started razzing her a little bit because we had two or three storms come through and there was leaves in the front yard, and she cannot deal with a leaf in our front yard. She has to go pick it up. Well, that Friday storm, there was a truckload of leaves and limbs and stuff. And so we're out there picking up all this stuff and getting it all together and everything. So just out of meanness, Sunday morning, I told her, I said, baby, you're not going to believe it. She said, did it rain again last night? And I said, maybe there's one leaf out there in the middle of the garden. What are we going to do? Well, she didn't like it too much. After the party was over, she came to me and she said, instead of making fun of me about the leaves, she said, you could have said how much I cleaned up the house and everything looked good. And everything. She said, you never mentioned that. All you did making fun of me in those leaves. So I said, baby, you really did it. And she said, nope, too late now. Too late. Compliment not accepted. No more conversation. I'm done. Guys, you've been there and done that? Compliment, too late. Daughter late. Or daughter short, day late, whatever. That's what the goats did. Day late, dollar short, missed it, wasn't paying attention. These goats will pay eternally because they did not pay attention. I think my wife's over it now. But now that I've told the story, she's probably mad all the way home. Hope she'll get off. Y'all pray for me, okay? Pray for me. What's they do? At least I didn't run over my wife's dog. My friend here ran over his wife's dog. He's in the dog, that's for sure. On your anniversary of all things. Now, with just a little bit of letter. All serious, friends. This is an important issue. Are we going to heaven? What's required? Love God with all your heart. I encourage you to learn this Bible. I encourage you to learn the New Testament law we live under. Whatever you learn that God wants you to do, you need to give it 110%. And at some point in time, we will come to understand that the love of God, the obedience of His Word, is what John said it is in 1 John 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, but His commandments are not burdensome. Some of us just think it's a tremendous challenge to be a Christian. It's so hard. It's so difficult. I mean, we just can't do it. But then serving our neighbor, loving them as we do ourselves, that's a horse of a different color. And it is through that law that we understand the spirit of the law in regards to loving your neighbor as you love yourself. Jesus even tweaked that when He said, love your enemies. And sometimes she has to preach to me about it. After all this time, I still hadn't quite got it. I've been a Christian longer than that. And I'm not sure that I've got it all yet. In fact, I'm sure that I don't have got it all yet. But brethren, we are going to stand before Jesus Christ and we are going to give an account. I came here tonight to encourage you. And I don't know y'all from Adam. But your brethren, you're my family. And I want you to know, going to heaven is the most important thing there is. Stop fooling around. Take it seriously. And do not overlook the simplest of things. Did you notice in this Judgment Day scene that Jesus did not question? And I'm not saying that we should stop doing this, but he never did say anything about, did you pray for these people? Did you pray for them? Now, should we pray for those folks? Absolutely. But in this Judgment Day scene and in this text, it was never asked. But what was asked, did you feed them? Did you give them water? Did you clothe them? I want to go to heaven. And maybe on the day of judgment, I'll find myself arguing with the Lord. Lord, don't you know how many meetings I held? Don't you know how many sermons I preached? I didn't notice that in that list either, did you? If you're not a Christian, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. What does that mean? You need to do what he said. God did not send his son to earth so that I could just sit around and do nothing and have my sins forgiven. I'm saved by grace. I'm saved by his mercy. He wants me to do something. He wants me to obey. There's water up there in that baptistry, I'm assuming. There's water up there, isn't there? There? Okay. There's water in that baptistry. Sure there's clothes in one of the rooms here. You've never been baptized into Jesus Christ? Here's what Jesus said. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you've not done that yet, then you have not loved the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Jesus said the second is likened to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. What have you ever done for anybody else? I'm not here accusing that you've not. I'm just saying we're going to be judged for that. In the book of Galatians, wherefore you have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially they of the household of faith. Did you notice in the Luke 10 passage, it was about someone that wouldn't necessarily have been a member of the church. But in this passage, it's our brethren. I'm responsible to those that come in contact with me. I hope and pray that we will be motivated to do all that we can. That's Samaritan. Isn't that a great story? Did you notice the text that it said he felt compassion for the fellow that was probably a Jew? He felt compassion for him. That pass or that word is the word that is used in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." We have to be merciful to other people. Listen well. Thank you. so very much. If you need to obey the gospel, tonight will be a good night. Because the Lord may come tomorrow. He may come tonight. If you need to make corrections in your life as a child of God, no better time than to do that tonight. Brethren here can pray with you and pray for you. Through Christ's blood, as a child of God, you can be forgiven and be determined to do more, to serve Him better. If you're doing the best you can, you're doing all that you can, and serving the Lord with all of your heart, then please don't quit. Don't give up. Don't stop. Keep on keeping on. Keep on serving. I know you get tired. You get weary sometimes. But don't ever quit. Heaven is going to be a wonderful, wonderful place to be for eternity. If we can help you, won't you come with us?